in Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to start in Galatians 4:21, and we're going to talk about Sarah and Hagar. It's an allegory. It's a scriptural allegory, and so it's only 10 verses, and I'm going to take some time and give you a crash course in hermeneutics. The studying, at least as far as I'm concerned, studying it is not for me to study the Bible for you, but that I would be able to teach you how to study the Bible on your own. So my job is to work myself out of a job. And when hermeneutics is the science of biblical you're interpreting scripture correctly without distorting it, into it. The word hermeneutics is actually thoroughly pagan. It is from the god Hermes, who was the messenger of the gods. He would bring the word of the gods to the Greeks. It's a demonic entity, probably. But anyway, hermeneuo in Greek means to interpret correctly. And so the science and art of biblical interpretation, or hermeneutics, you've got, in Scripture, you've got parables. One of Jesus' favorite ways of teaching in the book of Matthew. But you've also got allegories. Now, parables and allegories are not interpreted the same way. There is a problem. Allegory, parable is much easier to interpret. A parable will have a central point, and then it will have other details that feed into the central point and a context that goes around. And I've drawn a wagon wheel up here on the board. A parable uses the word like or as, and it is an extended simile. Now, a simile is when you say, "My love is like a red, red rose," Robert Burns. There are certain things that are true of Robert Burns's love, things that are true of a rose, okay? So it would be like, parable means something that's thrown alongside, trying to explain something that people don't understand. So you throw something alongside to clarify. Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is like a man who found treasure in a field, and he went and he sold everything he had to buy that field. Okay? So there's a central message in that, and that is that the kingdom of God is the most valuable thing. It's worth any sacrifice that you would make. Okay? So, like or as. Extended simile. Give me another parable. All right, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Small as all the seeds that you can grow. The largest seed in the garden. All right, inconspicuous glory. Jesus loves to tell parables. All right, now allegories are more difficult. An allegory is an extended metaphor. Yeah. Now, here's where it gets. An allegory is more difficult to interpret. A metaphor is not saying, death is like an old door set in a garden wall. It is. Death is an old door. Jesus said, I am the door. That is a metaphor. All right? I am the vine, you are the branches. That's a metaphor. Now, allegorization is a bad thing. We had it in the Middle Ages when people were considered erudite if they could read four levels of meaning into a biblical verse. Now, the problem with this would be what?
Imagination.
You're making stuff up. For example, to allegorize the parable of the Good Samaritan, they would say that a spiritually minded person, when the guy gave him two denarii, one represented law and one represented grace. Okay? Or the three layers on Noah's ark represented the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I heard a preacher over in Appleby Chapel at seminary who came in from a church in the area. And you know the story where the four guys let their friend down through the roof. They can't get in, and Jesus is teaching. This guy actually said that those four friends were love, hope, faith, and charity. Now, if you believe that, I've got Jeremiah's wristwatch up here that I want to show you after class. All right? Allegorization is a bad thing. You're reading into the text. Okay? That's the problem with allegories, because if you're not careful, you'll do that. All right? Now, an allegory is not like a wagon wheel with a center. An allegory is like a constellation of stars. Now, I'm going to do a constellation here. Tom Landon could tell me which one this was. Well, I'm trying to explain. Yeah, well, that's okay. You can do that. Now, this is it's a constellation. It's actually called Andromeda, or Cassiopeia, actually. And Andromeda galaxy is over here, but it looks like a W in the night sky. Now, an allegory would be like, I am the vine, you are the branches. If any branch in me bears fruit, the Father prunes it that it might bear more fruit. A branch that seems to be in me that doesn't bear fruit, my Father prunes it. These are gathered, and at the end of the age, they're burned. All right. He doesn't say, I am like a vine. He says, I am the vine. He says, the Father is the gardener. The Father is the husbandman, and so forth. Now, what we're going to deal with today is an allegory. It's an extended metaphor, and Paul is going to make a point about the Galatians to earn salvation by keeping the law. I said last week, Paul was saying that the law is kind of like slavery, and you don't want to go back and be slaves. If God has made you free, your sons and heirs, go back and live under slavery. All right? So he is going to prove that point by using an extended metaphor, or what Paul says, which is being allegorized. But he's using the word allegorized in the positive sense. Now, I want to say allegory is a legitimate thing in Scripture. Allegorization is not. That's when you're reading into the text. All right. So let's look at Galatians chapter 4 and starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Okay? These guys want to go back and keep the law of Moses. They want to be circumcised, keep the Sabbath, keep the festival days, eat kosher. He says, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear what the law is saying to you? Well, it is written. Now, these guys would actually like to hear this because they want to understand the Old Testament. They admire the Old Testament God. Problem is, they're trying to earn their salvation by keeping the law, and the law was given to reveal sinfulness. And if you think that you receive some kind of favor in God's sight by keeping the Sabbath, then Christ died for nothing. Are you following the argument? You don't want to go there. Because if you're going to try to keep the law, how much of it do you have to keep? You've got to keep all of it. He says, it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now, he does not mention their names, but I'm going to take some space in the middle here. Abraham had two sons. Abraham had two sons. Now, Ishmael doesn't name him, but he does name Isaac, all right? Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman. Who's that? That's Hagar. Actually a slave. She was a servant. And Sarah didn't think Abraham was up to having kids, and she knew she wasn't, so she comes up with this idea. It's not God's idea. She comes up with this idea. If she kind of gave Hagar to Abraham as wife, maybe she could have a son. Well, it worked. She had a son. Now, here's the problem. Abraham loved Ishmael. That was his firstborn son. In fact, he loved that relationship even better than Sarah's kind of third wheel here, you know. And God tells Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, but they will not inherit the kingdom. Why? Because God chose that Isaac would be the son of promise. Okay? Abraham didn't want to do that. He loved Ishmael. It was his firstborn son. He was emotionally attached. And God said, you're going to send her out, and your wife is going to have a son. Yeah. But he's trying to do it himself. All right? So he says, it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now, if you're interested in tracking this down, it's Genesis chapter 16 through 21. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. What does that mean? Well, Sarah just came up with this plan, and it wasn't exactly what God wanted, okay? She was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman, who's that? That's Isaac, through promise. God had promised Abraham that Sarah would conceive and have a son, all right? So, one is born through the flesh. The other is born from the lady who was supposedly barren. Now, what we're doing here is we're saying, you know, you got two sons. One is of the slave woman. One is of the free woman. You got two wives. One is slave, one is free, all right? Then he goes on and he says, which things are allegorized? That's the word that Paul uses. We would say which things are spoken in symbolic language or spoken in metaphorical language, all right? For these are the two covenants. Wait a minute. Where are you going, Paul? He's saying one of the covenants is... And one of the covenants, Mount Sinai, that gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So that's Mount Sinai in Arabia. And corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now exists. Okay. The Jews would have a big problem with this. But what is Paul doing? He's telling them that if you try to be saved by keeping the law, you're in bondage. And he's making it very clear to them, if they want to go and try to earn God's favor through keeping the law, that is a spiritual regression. And then he says, but the Jerusalem above is free. Now, he doesn't mention it, but the mount that corresponds to Sinai would be Mount Zion, yeah, right across. All right, and what is the Jerusalem which is above? The heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. You can see it in Revelation chapter 22. All right, so this is the new Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, what he's saying is, all of this is freedom. He's setting up a system of correspondences. Isaac and Ishmael, Sarah and Hagar, Sinai and Zion, Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem, slavery and freedom. Which will it be? Which will it be? He's making it impossible for the Judaizers to usurp his place as an apostle of God. If those Galatians follow the false apostles, they are rejecting God. They are rejecting freedom, sonship, heirs with Christ, and they're going back to slavery and bondage, and they're playing a fool's game. All right? Now, he drives the point home in verse 27. He's actually going to quote from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. All right, he says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, this is hard stuff right here. All right? He's going back. He's quoting a prophecy that Isaiah gave. All right, now I'm going to ask some questions here. Who is the barren one? Sarah was barren. She could not have children. She was too old to have children. All right? He says, rejoice, O barren. Well, hey, you know anybody in the Old Testament who's barren and rejoicing to God? No? Well, Samuel's mother? She's not rejoicing. Zechariah's wife, she's not rejoicing. Samson's mom, she's not rejoicing. they thought that barrenness was a curse of God. But he says, Isaiah says, rejoice, O barren one. What? Why should she rejoice? God's going to break through here. God's going to do something. You do realize that you are all spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. Don't you realize that? God took Abraham out. He said, look at these stars. All right? Do you know how many stars you can see with the unaided eye? Yeah, well, Abraham couldn't count them all either. You can see about 2,000 stars if your vision's good. If your vision's like mine, you can see about 12. He said, can you count these stars? And Abraham said he couldn't do it. If you had good vision and a way to record it, there are about 2,000 stars visible to the unaided eye. He said, you're going to have more children than that. Said, and Abraham believed God, it was credited him to righteousness. But he got to be very old. Sarah was very old. All that land was supposed to be his someday. He was going to have all these children, and all the property he owned was a tomb. And yet he continued to believe God. All right? Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout. Now, that is referring to childbirth. Why should she break forth and shout like she's in labor pains when she's barren? Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. All right. Isaiah is kind of playing with your head here. All right. Why should a barren woman rejoice? Why should she shout out as if she were going through labor pains if she wasn't in labor pains? And now he answers it. For the desolate has many more children than the one who has a husband. Spiritually, Sarah has more children than Hagar did. You following it? And that resolves the paradox. Paradox is something that seems to be a contradiction, but when you explain it, the contradiction vanishes. Sarah had a lot more reason to rejoice as the mother of the promise than Hagar had rejoicing in the fact that she had a son. Okay? Because Sarah had more children. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Now, here's another correspondence here. We've got promise. And that's God's promise. Here we've got man's effort. All right? We are children of promise. But as they had a kind of a family picnic, and this is back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 21:9. Isaac was being persecuted by Ishmael. He was being hounded by Ishmael, and right after that, God told Abraham, "You need to send the bondwoman and her son out because they are not going to inherit along with Isaac." This wasn't Abraham's idea, it was God's idea. She, as he who was born according to the flesh, now who is that? Ishmael. Then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? All right, and you can go back and read this. It's Genesis 21:10 and 12. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God said, Ishmael is not going to inherit the kingdom of God along with the son of promise. Now, this doesn't mean that Ishmael is being delegated to perdition. What God is the son of the promise, and Isaac is in the messianic line. Okay, so if you are spiritually sons and daughters of Abraham, co-heirs with Christ, recipients of the promise, why would you go back? But every time a legalist comes around and says, now, you believe in Christ, that's fine, but you've got to earn God's favor by observing the Sabbath. I've had somebody stand right here in this classroom and tell me this. And I quoted from Romans, I said, you're not to allow anyone to judge you with respect to keeping a Sabbath. For if you keep it, you keep it to the Lord. If you don't keep it, you don't keep it to the Lord. This guy was judging down people who did not observe his idea of the Sabbath. And Paul says, that doesn't matter. If you don't keep it, you don't keep it to the Lord. If you do keep it, it doesn't commend you to God. And you know what this guy did? He got mad. You know why he got mad? Because that's a work of the flesh. All right? Believe me, I can flush him out. See, the problem with this is, if you lose your end of the bargain, you lose your salvation. That's not what Jesus said. He said, the one who will never live. Of those you have given me, I have lost none, except the son of perdition, that it might be fulfilled what was written concerning him. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. All right? He hadn't dropped to one. If you're trusting in your ability to hold on to the hem of Christ's garment, you're not trusting God, you're trusting your fingers. And I'm telling you, God is stronger than any finger you've got. All right? Now, he says, so then, now, he's not Galatians. He says, I'm afraid for you in verse 11. I'm afraid lest I've labored for you in vain. He says in verse 20, I'd like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. But he says, brothers, objectively, and he's laboring with them until Christ is formed in them. Okay? So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. For the Galatians, that would mean reject the false doctrine, reject legalism, he's making them feel ashamed of what they're trying to do. Now, we were out in Texas, we had a really bad cold snap. The wind chill went 30 below. And we were living in Fort Worth in some townhouses. We had gone east, and we were in Virginia at the time. Well, our apartment complex, Candle Tree, was having all kinds of pipes burst. Now, we'd left all the doors open, you know, and so, but we had a bathroom on the outside wall, and these people were coming home for the holidays, and their apartments were 3 feet deep in water, and their Christmas Christmas presents were floating. Okay, well, we were in Virginia, in Salem, Virginia, and our pipe had burst, and the water was flying over the toilet and landing in the cat comfort. And it had started to come out the front door, and a fella just happened to be walking by who was on the maintenance crew, and he saw it coming out, and he turned our water off. Okay? After we got back, all we had to do was put some fans and clean, just dry out the carpet. It wasn't very much at all. That guy had saved our house, all right? He was a member of a charismatic church called the Gospel Temple in on Azle Avenue in Fort Worth, and his pastor was born out of baptism. I was explaining all this, and he wanted me to go preach in his church. Well, there is a song, Sitting by the Spout, where the glory comes out. It's called the Glory Song. They started at, I'm supposed to preach at 7:30, all right? They start at 6. At 9:30, they were still going, and I hadn't preached yet. And so I got up there, and when my time came, and I said, this pastor gave me an introduction. He said, this fellow's a Baptist. He said, the guy that I got saved under was a Baptist, J. Frank Norris. And George W. Truett was a Baptist. And this guy's a Baptist. How about that intro? So I get up there, and what do you say? So I said that I needed them to pray for us because we were going street witnessing in Dallas, and we were praying to the drug dealers and the prostitutes and all of that. Well, you can see the wheels turning their heads. If the Baptists can do this, we can do this. So I'm laying the Great Commission on them. And afterwards, the youth minister came up to me and said, you know, he said, I can't get my youth excited. And well, that's all they do is spend their time coming to the holy huddle and being excited. And after a while, you know, you've seen that movie before. And I told him, I said, well, I said, have any of your youth led somebody to the Lord? He said, no. And I said, well, I gave him a tract. I said, here's a tract. Tell your people to follow this with their friends, and when they accept Christ, they get really excited. And the people who led them to Christ get really excited. And he said, we could do that. And I'm saying, okay, do it. And you know, the Lord blessed that. And I was thankful for that guy because he saved our apartment. And he asked the pastor, and the pastor said it was okay, and I went there and I preached to them. All right. For these people, it was pretty cut and dried. They weren't to follow the false apostles. They were to follow Paul. Because to reject Paul is to reject God. What does it mean for us? We are free because of Christ. That's not free to do anything we want, you know, like you got a master charge for sin. It is free to do what we ought to do, glorify God. Please him, all right? Second, we need to keep trusting God and his grace and his guidance, okay? As you have received Christ Jesus by grace through faith, so walk in him by grace through faith. Trust the Lord for your sanctification as much as you trusted him for your salvation to begin with. That's what we're saying. All right. You've got liberty, and you've got it in Christ, and you resist legalism. But you use your freedom to glorify God. You're free, but you don't use your freedom as a cover for sin, but you use your freedom and your talents and your time and your resources to glorify God and cause people to glorify Him because of what you've done. Don't misuse your freedom. Use it for the glory of God. And, you know, this is bottom line stuff. Basically, what I'm saying is don't waste your life. If you try to please God by trying real hard in the flesh, you're wasting your life. If you confess and forsake your sins, ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, and then step out in faith, you're glorifying God. The choice is yours. And He doesn't just give you the want to, He gives you the how to. And He gives you the power to. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder. Help us to cut the cloth straight, not to read into Your word things that to draw out the things that are not for us, but for others. And help us to be mindful of those who sit in the Father. We know that there are more and more people who consider themselves our enemies. For us, we don't have a choice. We need to love our enemies. When our enemies hunger, we feed them. When our enemies thirst, we give them something to drink. And those who gaze into our lives, even the ones who hate Christ, will glorify God in the day of visitation. Because Your word is true, Your Son is true, Your Spirit is true, and Your true believers are true. Because of Him, in His name, amen.